Good morning. I love watching them leave. They're so cute the way they try to organize each other. You know, it's kind of, okay, let's just going to make it around there. That's good stuff right there. How blessed we are to have so many little children in our midst, huh? Amen? You know, there are a lot of things that charge my batteries. You know, I enjoy spending time with my family. I like doing a little kayaking when my back allows. I like to take walks. Those help me charge my batteries. But you know, one of the things that charges my batteries the most is to be around people who demonstrate their faith and trust in Jesus through the day-to-day stuff of life. I love being around people who persist in clinging to Jesus. Especially when they're dealing with the really tough stuff of life. I remember being with someone in the hospital as his wife was being undergoing surgery. And I don't think he knew this or not, but as he was walking and waiting in the waiting room, he just kept saying, "Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful." He was frightened and she was frightened, but he was gonna cling to the Lord in that rough time. And it's really, really encouraging to me when I see that same trust and faith in Jesus from someone that I really didn't expect to see it in at all. Someone who I didn't know as a person of faith. Not too long ago, I was talking to a couple that was making their way through some very serious stuff. They were being challenged left and right. And yet, they displayed a level of faith and trust in Jesus that was just amazing. It was so fun to see it and so encouraging to me, very personally. And I think that's why I find the story of the Canaanite woman in Scripture so compelling and so very moving. Because here we see a gal who had it hard. Her daughter was possessed by a demon, and she was suffering. Anybody who's had a child who was very sick or in suffering anyway, I'm sure can relate to the pain of that mom. And she had very little hope that her situation would change because of who she was and where she was from. And then Jesus came onto the scene. And she sought him out. And she trusted him. And she found that he could meet her need. So if you'd turn to Matthew chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, chapter 15, we're starting in verse 21. If you're new here to Grace, we encourage you, bring your Bibles with you. That way you can have them right in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, don't hesitate to come forward after the service. I would really like to be able to put a Bible in your hand. And if you don't know, if you've never read the Bible, if you've never been in the Bible, I'd also be very pleased to give you a quick overview so you can find your way around in the Scripture. The Scripture is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Oh, we want the Scripture in your hands. So don't hesitate. It would be our great privilege to offer it to you as a gift. So this is the Word. It says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed in that moment. Will you pray with me? Father God, I pray that your Spirit would be active in these words and thoughts and meditations of my own heart. And I pray that as we receive them today, that your Spirit would be active in each person here, and that you would draw us to that which we need to hear, and that we would be more than just people who listen to the Word. We would be people who respond to that which you show us in your Word. And we pray, Father God, that we would grow in our love for you, that we would know increasingly how high and wide and long and deep is your love. And Father God, we would put into practice all that we hear. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So following a confrontation with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that's described earlier in chapter 15, Jesus withdrew from Galilee. Now, this wasn't that unusual for Jesus. Truth be told, he had withdrawn from the public's eye on a number of occasions. He had left Galilee before when he knew that John the Baptist was arrested. He had left when he heard that John the Baptist had been executed. And he had withdrawn for a time when the Pharisees conspired against him. But what's interesting, and I'd have us note this morning, is that this time he withdrew and he chose to travel about 40 miles or so into Gentile territory, into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And it's a really curious choice. It's a curious choice because the region of Tyre and Sidon was a place that was culturally and religiously very distinct from Israel. And the people there were generally looked down upon by the Jews because of their paganism and because it was believed they had a bad reputation in their dealings. They were corrupt. And while Jesus was there, Mark tells us he couldn't keep his presence secret, a Canaanite woman came to him saying, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Now, we don't know her name, but Matthew makes a point of referring to her as a Canaanite. It seems that he wanted his readers to know that she was of a race of people who were historically enemies of Israel and God. And as a people, they could make no claim to the promises of God. They were considered outside of his blessings, separated and apart from him. They were religiously second-class citizens. And yet, even though she's a Canaanite, she seeks out Jesus to beg him for mercy and to ask that he would heal her demon-possessed child. And when she did, we'll notice that she calls him Lord, Son of David. Now don't forget, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the people who should have received him, have rejected him. And in some cases, they plotted against him and desired to have him killed. And they were generally confrontational with him. But here in this pagan territory, he's approached by this Canaanite woman, a woman who calls him Lord. And by calling him Lord, what she's saying is that she's acknowledging his dominion. She's acknowledging his authority. And she, at the same time, was placing herself under his rightful rule by asking him to have mercy on her. She's saying, "You're the Lord. You're the guy who has authority. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And she also calls him Son of David. And in this way, she acknowledged him as the long-awaited deliverer of the Jewish people, not her people. And she's accepted him as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. She recognizes him as the one who would come and save his people. And there's no explanation given as to how this gal came to this conclusion. But she did. She saw him as both Lord and the Messiah of Israel, and thus as Lord and Savior. And her approach to Jesus makes it clear that she had a genuine insight into his identity and his mission. This Canaanite woman from this pagan territory recognized Jesus for who he is. She sees very clearly what the Pharisees and the teachers of law did not and would not see. It reminds me sometimes of the difference. I've noticed that sometimes in Christian households, kids who have been around the scripture from a very early age, who have grown up with a Christian culture, who've learned the stories, who have come to church, who have been taught things explained to them. So often it's interesting to me that those kids sometimes have the hardest time actually seeing Jesus. It's striking to me. I mean, they have it all, and yet they can miss it. And then you come across a kid who grew up in a circumstance that, oh my heavens, we'd shake our heads at. And sometimes how amazing it is to see those kids unencumbered with all this stuff. Sometimes they have a clearer view. Have you ever noticed that? And in response to her rather extraordinary statement about who she believes he is, and in response to her request for mercy and healing for her child, Jesus didn't say a word. Jesus didn't say a word. The scripture implies that he kind of kept going. And that silence must have been deafening. Can you imagine? Imagine, if you will, that you've just approached a man who you believe to be both Lord and the Messiah of God. A person by all rights, you shouldn't be approaching at all. You're not one of his people. And you know, and you believe that this person has immense power and authority, and you believe he has the power to heal your child. And he doesn't say a thing. Not even a word. Reminds me of sitting up in Albany Med with a sick kid. And God bless him, I'm glad that we had that hospital to go to. But I remember the fear and the anxiety of being with that child and not having any idea what was wrong, but knowing it's bad enough that we have to come here. And I remember the doctors walking about, and because it's a training school, they always had their entourage with them. So they would walk by, and you'd want to say, "Do you see my baby? Do you see my baby? My baby needs your care. I know they need care too, but my child is very sick." But they weren't prepared to receive you if you spoke to them. They were heading to the next case. They were on mission, right? But I can remember feeling that sense of panic, like, someone pay attention to my kid. And I can imagine she was pretty distraught. And what would you do with that? I mean, she's made her declaration of faith. She knows who he is. She knows better than his own people know who he is. And at this point, she could have turned away in bitterness, right? Who needs him? She could have left in silence, just utter disappointment. Or maybe she left in confusion, wondering if maybe she got it wrong. Maybe he wasn't really Lord and Son of David. And after all, isn't that sometimes how we respond when we think that God hasn't heard us? We believe we have him understood. We believe we understand him as Lord and Savior. And we say, oh, our trust is in Jesus. And then we come to him and we lift up our prayer to him. And sometimes there's a silence. Sometimes there's a silence. And we have to decide what we're going to do with that. Right? We have to decide, are we going to keep trusting him? Are we going to keep pursuing him, even in the midst of the silence? And the Canaanite woman, she had to decide too. And maybe that was why Jesus and what Jesus was looking for. See, we all have learned over time that God has a way of taking those circumstances in our lives and refining us and refining our faith as we come to him and trust him. I wonder if Jesus was wondering about this gal. And I wonder if he wanted to leave her with just a little bit of an edge in the moment to see what she would do, to see if she would persist and pursue. And what did she decide to do? That Canaanite woman decided that she would just keep coming. After all, he was the Lord, Son of David. She had declared that. And she believed he had the power to heal that child. So when he didn't answer, she persisted. And she followed Jesus and his disciples. And she persisted to the point that the disciples said to Jesus, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." I like the way the Message says it. It says, "Now she's bothering us. Would you please take care of her? She's driving us crazy." And you can almost see her standing there as she's following the disciples, as they sort of advocate for her. And she's looking to see how he'll respond. So let's look at the next passage here, starting in 24. It says, "He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.' The woman came and knelt before him, 'Lord, help me.' She said, he replied, 'It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs.' 'Yes, it is, Lord,' she said. 'Even the dogs even eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table.'" Now notice outright that she didn't reject the idea of meeting her need. After all, he had healed Gentiles before. He'd done that. But in response to his disciples' begging, Jesus takes the opportunity to reiterate his mission. You see, just as the prophet Jeremiah had called God's people lost sheep, the Messiah spoken of throughout the Old Testament was to be the one who would gather those lost sheep of Israel. So by telling the disciples that he had been sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, he was presenting himself to them as the shepherd. And he was claiming to be the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. He was essentially telling them what she already knew. And as a Messiah, he would save his people, and they would be the means by which the rest of the world would taste and see that the Lord is good. And he would bring all peoples to himself. But in turn. So his answer does two things. It declares to the disciples who he is and what mission he was on. And at the same time, Jesus would have been confirming what the Canaanite woman had said about him. She's right. He is the Lord. He is the Son of David. And with that, she takes this initiative again. Perhaps she was emboldened by what he just said. Perhaps she was emboldened by the knowledge that he just acknowledged, "I am Lord and Son of David." And so she kneels before him in an act of utter submission. And she says, "Lord, help me." And he replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, when you first hear that, you might say, "Ouch, ouch." Because his answer sounds harsh to modern sensibilities. But she would have understood what he meant. Because this is actually a follow-up to what he just said. You see, for the Jews, the world was divided into two basic categories. The people of God and everyone else. Just like for Red Sox fans, the world is divided into two categories. There are the Red Sox fans, and then those lesser teams, some of which we don't even know the names of. And those people that were in the everyone else category, the Gentiles, were often referred to colloquially as dogs. So Jesus isn't insulting her. He's actually just speaking in the language of the day. And he's reminding her that because he is the Lord, the Son of David, and he has come to the lost sheep of Israel, as she believes he has, then they must be his first priority. They must be fed before others. They must receive his blessing before others. And then, in what I think is truly shocking, this woman replies right back, "Yes, it is, Lord. Because even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Now that has got to strike you as remarkable dialogue between someone and Jesus. I mean, that's bold. That's bold. To come to someone who you've declared has this power, who is Lord, is sovereign, has complete dominion. To come to someone who is the fulfillment of the scripture, who has just told you that it's not right, and you say, "Yes, it is." Yes, it is. And she's not arguing. She's not arguing the fact that the son of David, the Messiah, must come first to his people. She's not arguing against that. In fact, she's concurring because she knows she's not one of them. She's a Canaanite. She just points out that real dogs eat the crumbs that are dropped while the family's being fed. In essence, she's saying, even though I am a dog, I'm a Gentile. I'm a Canaanite. I'm of a race of people hostile to the people of God. I get that. But just like a dog will sit at your table, it's not wrong for me to desire and long to eat from the droppings of my master's table, and you are my master. It's what dogs do. At least it's what Teddy does. They receive the residuals from the master's table. Her trust, and her confidence in Jesus is utterly astounding to me. And as I read this passage again and again and again over, it actually at one point brought tears to my eyes to think of this gal coming to him and declaring this faith in such an astounding way. To think that she'll accept even the crumbs that fall from Jesus' table, knowing that if they fall from his table, knowing that if they are from him, they are more than sufficient to sustain her and meet her need. And she will receive them with joy and thanksgiving and praise to God as they drop down from the table with the recognition that she doesn't deserve anything at all. And having heard her response, I imagine that Jesus was silent for a time as he contemplated her words. I can picture him kind of smiling. You know, have you ever heard something that was just astounding to you? You kind of smile, just shake your head, wow. I can imagine him thinking, wow, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed in that moment. Now, as I said earlier, I really enjoy it when I hear stories about people putting their faith and trust in Jesus. And this Canaanite woman's display of faith, I find truly inspiring. And it reminds me of some truths I need to remember for me. You see, in her story, I'm reminded first that faith in Jesus supersedes the categories and the barriers that can so easily be placed around people. Jesus is not interested in your status or your gender or your race or your religiosity or whatever else we seek to erect is important. Jesus interacts with us on the basis of our faith in him. The Jews and the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they thought they had a birthright. They thought their birthright was to have this relationship with God, but they lacked faith. And therefore they found themselves in opposition to Jesus. This Canaanite, this Gentile had faith, and Jesus received her. The only thing that keeps you from knowing Jesus and knowing the power of his love and salvation is your own lack of declaration that he is Lord and Savior. Come to him, he will receive you just as readily as he received this Canaanite woman. I'm also reminded that she came to him with faith that recognized him. She recognized him as both master, that is Lord, and as the son of David, the Messiah, the Savior who God had sent. It's fairly common for people to construct a Jesus of their own making. But faith demands that we come to him as he is, as we see him declared in the scripture, as both Lord and Savior. And as such, he has the authority to rule our lives, and he has the power to do in us and work through us what he says he will do. And when I fail to see him as Lord and Savior, I am far less likely to live my life with the boldness of the Canaanite woman. And if I'm living with the boldness of that Canaanite woman, I will remember that I can trust Jesus to meet my need. That's bold. That's bold to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior and to recognize Him as such and to believe that He is Lord and to believe that He is Savior and to trust Him with my every need. The Canaanite shared her great pain with Jesus, and she cried out for mercy and help. I need to be reminded that if Jesus is both Lord and Savior, then He is more than able to handle everything that I bring to Him and everything that I could ever bring to Him. But you know what? Sometimes I don't. And my failure when I don't is that I'm not taking Him as Lord and Savior. I'm not seeing Him for who He is. Instead, I'm looking at Him in a diminished way. And when I look at Him full on, and I trust Him as Lord and Savior, then I'll understand He is capable of handling even this mess, this colossal mess that I have. He can handle that. And lastly, I'm reminded in this story of faith's great thankfulness. The Canaanite's devotion was such that she would accept even the crumbs from her master's table. And she recognized that if they fell from his table, that they were sufficient to meet her need, right? It's easy for me to think of crumbs from God's table as insignificant. After all, they're crumbs. And after all, His power is beyond measure. He's able to do so much bigger. He's able to provide me so much bigger than crumbs. And yet, it was a crumb that healed her daughter and ended her suffering. Perhaps if I looked at all the blessings that are mine in Christ, perhaps I would be more inclined to see that His every provision is adequate for my need. His every provision is to be responded to in praise and thanksgiving. And maybe I would remember that God is the giver of all good things and that true faith receives them all as blessings. Even crumbs. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that You would work in us. Help us to have a faith that is like that of that Canaanite woman. Father, when I don't trust You, help me to remember that You are Lord and Savior. You are Lord, Son of David, the Messiah. And Father God, when I think that what You can provide can't possibly meet the need I have, help me to remember that You and Your blessings, You can meet every need of my heart. Father God, draw us all into an ever-deepening love for You, an ever-deepening relationship with You, trusting You more with each passing day. And Father, if I say to myself, these are just crumbs, then let me do so with joy and gladness that I am able to sit at His feet. I'm able to receive His blessing. Oh, Father God, make us all truly, truly thankful. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.